I wanted to speak, when Rabbi asked me to speak today, I wanted to speak on lacocious expatiating women, but he suggested the subject of faith, so I actually, as he's the leader, I demurred to what he wanted me to speak about. I'd like to lay out what faith is. We, you know, in a teaching venue, we usually lay out some kind of synthesis of what the meaning is first. And you can go to the Bible and get the full meaning. And I think I have, my wife asked me if I was going to be unorganized and shuffle a lot of papers around. I thought that was, I guess, a warning that I must be unorganized and shuffle a lot of papers around. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we don't have to go to any dictionary, do we? We can go to the Bible and find the exact definition of what faith is. What we just did over here with Carol, was that not just faith? I have a little sheet that we're going to hand out later that you can have a whole list of faith verses on it. You might want to hang up or look at. Only a few of them I'll include. This is a much more full list. Another one that I will say right now is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So get yourself gone. Get yourself gone and all the drama will quit. Because God's not a God of drama. So, and how do we do that? Maybe this next one, Acts 26:18 says it best. To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may thus receive forgiveness and release from their sins and a place and a portion among those who are consecrated and purified by faith in me. So the drama, if you turn from Satan to God, the drama quits. Because you're out of yourself and you represent Christ. I remember one of my students from years ago in Sunday school class, and I was talking to her years later, and she was talking about, she was going down the road and some guy cut her off and how mad she got. And I said, well, wait, don't think of it like that. Think of them, they didn't cut you off. She said, what do you mean? They cut me off. Well, I said, they cut off the Lord. Because you're not them. You represent the Lord. So what would the Lord do? You forget who you represent. If you forget who you represent, then your pride rises up and then you wreck the whole wagon, right? So you got to remember that. So through the there's a lot of talk, especially now in this election season, and there's different faiths, because there's always been the argument about our president not really being a Christian, et cetera, et cetera. But the point is that when I go into the hospital, people ask me, they'll say, what is your, what's your religion? You want to put down your religion? And I go, well, I said, I have a belief system based in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't like really using the word Christian because I think it's become so generic that I dislike the way it's been stated. Oh, we're Christian. We're Christian nation. We're Christian this. It's kind of like, I love you, I love you, I love you. We've caused love to not be the meaningful word that it once was because we say, oh, we love ice cream. But I love you, Bill. You know, do I love you about the same as ice cream or less? You know. So we've really tarnished and demeaned some of our really meaningful words. So I try to stay with that basis. Now remember, faith, though you go all the way back to where's the kind of the, or one of the earliest uses of faith was Abraham's faith counted him as righteous. That's going all the way back to Genesis. Because people will say, well, what happened to some of those people before Christ came? How could they get into heaven? Tell us right here. The statement tells us how they got there. Now, you got more than when you came, Melissa and TJ recently, and others at different times. When you came to salvation through faith, you got more than a ticket to heaven. You got empowerment through grace for healing, to pray on others, to do what we just did. That's the empowerment of grace that comes with the faith of salvation. So, First Corinthians says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, the wisdom of men is drama. Have we seen a little drama just in our little group from time to time? Yeah, a little drama. So, get rid of that drama. So faith, the next step, faith is a team effort. We saw a team effort of faith, right? Right here? But faith is an individual relationship with God. It's your basis of your belief system. Because what is it? It's the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So keep tying this together so it can be a team effort or a corporate basis. But what must you do with faith to make it work? Look at Bill over there. Look at these arms. And these are things that look like meat hooks, right? So, he exercises, or he has, I don't think I have it down, although I'm pretty sure it's in this list. The one about if you have the faith of a mustard seed. You know why God uses the word mustard seed? Has anybody ever physically seen a mustard seed?
Barely.
You can almost have to have a microscope to see it. It's like, in my world, seed of alfalfa. Alfalfa seed is something we reseed every few years. Tiny little seeds, but nothing near as tiny as a mustard seed. God used that because he said, that's all you need to move that whole mountain. From there over to here. That's all you need. So, look at how much faith we should have been putting forth just to get rid of this little back pain out of this woman. We should have been, it should have been like a bucket full. Well, hopefully it was. So, everybody knows I'm pretty practical. I don't believe in anything in the Bible that shouldn't apply to you today. We're talking about David and Goliath. Somebody say, well, that's just an old Bible story. No, that's you, little you, overcoming adversity of the world. Goliath's the adversity. You got to look at it. God's really big into, using little analogies. Christ taught. Most of his teachings, if you look at it, were all analogies of some kind. The laborer in the field, or the rich man, and wouldn't forgive the debt, and so on and so forth. They were all analogies. So, in order for that to be true, but one of the things I think we've been seeing going on in our group is we've been having an awful lot of people that have been getting cut off because they're not following the rules of fencing string. Like, they're getting cut off because they're not staying in the military formation. Military formation of cleansing stream says we train, and then what do you got to be? You got to be rested, healthy for battle, fit, eating right, so you're strong in your physical body. And then just picture right now, if you had to close your eyes, but just picture yourself in rank and formation. Small, let's go with just a small squad. Kind of like this little group here would make a squad, and we're all in formation. We've all been taught how to use our guns right. We've all been taught military tactics. We're all going forward. But now if Bill decides to go over here around the Turk Hill in the woods on his own, what could happen? But we've had some people doing that lately. They go out on their own, and then they kind of get into distracted by some drama and some DOA distractions, obstructions, and assault. And then they wonder, then they get cut down. Because see, the enemy sees. Where I grew up, it's kind of like I watched coyotes come in to the herd when we had baby kids. And there'd be four or five coyotes, and four of them would go over here and distract the mother cow, who was usually very protective at that first few weeks. And even some of the other cows would come around, but they would know how to distract her while they cut off a calf, a little baby calf who was fairly defenseless. And then they'd grab him by the throat and drag him and this and that, and the cows would be trying to fight, and the cows are very maternal in this. But they might get the job done, because see, they work in a pack. Demons work in a pack on you. The enemy comes, says, oh, I got Bill on his side of the hill. He's out of sight of his troops. He's running out away from the river of God. I think we could cut him down. And then he creates some drama in Bill's life, some distractions. And Bill kind of looking around, and he's not taking aim at the enemy anymore. He doesn't see the enemy. He just sees, can't see the forest for the trees. And pretty soon he says, what happened? I got cut down. Well, you got out of formation. You got out of Promise Keepers, which I was involved with 27 years ago, had a song. And they really had a premise that they taught. Because some people say, well, if I shouldn't be just... It was a song. I'll get back to my point there in a minute. It said it was a beautiful song that sang shoulder to shoulder, brother to brother, shoulder to shoulder, back to back, and you go through this deal where you stand shoulder to shoulder with your brother, turn back to back. See, the idea was you were protecting each other. It was like almost like a military thing. Because I find there's three types of people in the world. The three kind of people in the world are, we're all walking. Galatians 5 says we're walking, supposed to be walking in the Spirit. And by the way, that means in alignment, so you're not on the other side of the hill. But people, you'll find, are walking in three ways. Backward, sideways, or forward. Now think about that. How many people do you know are walking backwards? Now, you'll fall down a lot if you walk backwards, right? Excuse me. If you're walking backwards, now, why is a person walking backwards? They're looking at their past. They're so into their past that they're reliving their past, and they think their past might catch up with them. Or they're reliving their past, or they talk about their past. And did you know your past doesn't exist? How many of you know your past doesn't exist? It's gone. You know why you remember it? Because you have a memory. But God says He has no memory of the past when it comes to your sins, if you ask forgiveness. So physically right now, there's three things that need to be said. The past doesn't exist. That's the truth. The future doesn't exist either. It's not here yet. The present's all that exists. So the past is in your memory only. What kind of memory do you have? Is the past memory so good that it's making for an expectant future? Or is it so bad that it haunts you and you can't even see the future? So if you are looking at that, so that indicates how are you walking. Am I walking like Rabbi was doing a minute ago, like this? You see, I have a tent. I can't see when I'm going to fall. I got to go this way, but I'm looking back. And so I'm telling everybody everywhere I go about, oh, you can't believe what happened to me 10 years ago. These people took advantage of me, and you just keep telling them same old stories, and you can't believe. Or I come to a little cord, and I trip on the cord, and I'm down. Or I walk like this. I'm looking at the back, I'm looking at the future, I'm looking at the back, you know. Now I want you to compare that, or I'm walking like this.
when someone says,
you're keeping your eye on the Lord, right? But in military, they'd say, well, what about, aren't you supposed to check your rear guard? Aren't you supposed to be observant?
But God's doing that for you. God's your rear guard. And if you have brothers that God's using, or sisters, then the song kicks in. Back to back, shoulder to shoulder.
I'm here, Bill's here, and Rabbi's here. They're checking my flanks, right? They're protecting my flanks. We're talking military, but we're talking spiritual. If I'm walking like this and Bill is covering my back, I don't have to worry about an enemy attack from the enemy, because Bill's faith is covering my back. My shoulders get covered by their faith. But you got to stay in formation. You got to stay in alignment. You can't disappear over the hill because some drama happened, and then more drama happens because all of a sudden you're stuck over there. So I guess the last thing I want to say, because I'm running long as usual, is as I said, everything's practical. Of course, I should get a half hour. Bill did last week, but anyway. Yeah. But so I'm going to give you a little personal deal. 6 years ago, actually, fall of 2006. It actually goes back further than that. I got really sick one night, and we were at somebody's for Sokovian. We were having a Sokovian. And I started to just get really, really sick and vomiting, and we went inside, and I couldn't even start the meal. They just put out in a soup or something, and I went out in the driveway, and I was so sick, and I went in the bathroom, and I was so sick, and Barb came out, so we come home. And I was out on the lawn, sick, on down on all fours, and finally, we went to the hospital. And they said, oh, well, you've got a massive kidney stone. Bunch of kidney stones, but you've got a 12-millimeter kidney stone. Largest we'd ever seen. So they gave me a bunch of stuff and stopped the pain, because the pain was just absolutely incredible. I'd only, in a gallbladder deal, had that kind of pain before. So I went through that. But they said, well, something will pass. Go on home, you know. So I had a couple little flare-ups, but I went to a urologist, nothing happened. And we went on about 6 months to a year, and I had a couple more flare-ups. I ended up down to the hospital, and then I'd come home, but they weren't near as bad. And then one morning in September of 06, I said, or one evening, I told Barb, I said, I'm going to ER. I said, I just hurt so bad. I'd been hurting so bad for so long in my back. My doctor kept telling me it was my weight and my, you know, my back injury from a car wreck a few years before. And I said, I didn't think so. I knew it wasn't, but I didn't know what it was. So went down there, and that was the upshot, was that kidney stone thing of revelation. So they set up a surgery to blast these things and get rid of them. Well, long story short of that is that we went through 3 surgeries over 100 days, a bunch of botched surgeries, and finally got through it. What happened? Why did all that happen? One of the readings of the CAT scan showed a celiac aneurysm. And unfortunately, my doctor here didn't catch it. But we went, it's a long story, but a client of ours who wanted to do some grading happened to be a urologist from Beverly Hills. It just didn't happen to be, you know. And he was very interested in what was happening to me, because I was sick when I saw him. And he said, you come up here, because your doctor really isn't doing what he should for you on this kidney thing. You need to come up here. So he did. He sat down, and 2.5 hours he sat there. And he said, you have a celiac aneurysm. Do you know how serious this is? He said, this will kill you. He said, there are almost no cases in the world or ever have been of this. He said, you will find no doctor probably on the face of the earth that has done one, maybe one or two. The average top urologist in the world might see one of these in a lifetime, maybe, or might hear one. So we went to another doctor, and that doctor said, oh, I studied about them when I was at Princeton. We go, so it's starting to sink in a little bit, but I just went through this 100 days of all this medicine and all this, so went down the road a little ways further, and we went up to another doctor, Loma Linda, and he told me, yeah, this is, you know, pretty bad deal, and blah, 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 and they did some tests on me, and 64 slice scans, and put it on a CD. But this guy kept telling me from L.A., you need to come up here. He's the only guy for you. He's the only guy. He's the doctor's doctor. He's the only one. I said, have you ever done one? No. But he's the best vascular surgeon. He said, and all the doctors go to him. And you need a good vascular surgeon. And you need all the tools and all the expertise at Cedars-Sinai Hospital. He said, you won't find that only at a handful of hospitals around the world. And so finally we ended up there. And we finally had the surgery. And it was a nightmare. I have a 27-inch incision. I died on the table. I had a 45-minute out-of-control deal, which they said we gave it our all. He's not going to make it. 11 hours. The whole deal was brutal. By the time I woke up in ICU, which I'd lost all this memory. I have no memory of about 2 weeks there, or more. When I woke up in ICU about the last day I was in there, my stitches were already, I'd already healed up. They'd already taken out the stitches. I'd been there so long. And so I went into a room, and then they said, well, you know, we got bad news for you. Your kidneys have quit. When we were trying to save your life, we had to cut your kidneys off from blood for 45 minutes. And so this is really bad, and, you know, you might need a kidney transplant. And I remember just thinking, I was so weak, and just test after test of every kind in the world. So one day they took me down and put me in this brand new testing machine that did a nuclear testing, and come back up, and later that day my nephrologist came in and he said, I just can't believe it, your kidneys have restored themselves. But I remember also that Bart, every time when we go to the hospital, or like when that happened, I'd say, okay, you gotta call everybody. Gotta call our key people. And it was just a small group, but it was probably a bigger group than I thought. But that we're praying. And they said, and they couldn't believe I made it through surgery. And they even came in, and some of these were pious Jews, because all my doctors were Jews. And they say, they won't say God, you know. They won't even say Hashem. They'll just go. I said, well, somebody didn't want you to come home yet. They'd stand up in front of my bed and do that. And one even said, you and I will be a brother forever. And I said, you telling a Gentile, he's going to be a brother of mine forever. Yeah. So, anyway, it was a hard battle. Came home, and then 3 days into ICU, I flatlined again. They called her and said, hey, they told her to go home. You can't do anything. He's got septus. I don't know if you guys all know what septus is, but septus is you will die with septus if you're not in a hospital and quickly attended to. Septus is when you actually have blood poisoning and all your organs are shutting down. What's happened right prior to death. So they called her and he said, he's got 30 minutes to live, or less. We need to do this procedure. Oh, yeah. They said, but they evacuated my lungs and then my lungs collapsed. To this day, I don't have lung capacity like I once had. But they saved my life. So two times, well, all this obviously left me quite a weakened person. So within a month, I'd lost like a pound a day for a month, and I ended up with terrible digestive problems out of this. Still have them. But not as bad as then. But I would just throw up, or the other thing, or just horrendous. That's gone on for years now. There's sometimes you'll see me leave here on Saturday morning. I'll go in there and have, you know, out of the blue, have to throw up or something. No reason, no rhyme, no food connection, whatever. A lot of times no food to do. But in and out of the hospital, in and out of the hospital, trip after trip. The economy went flat. We lost our entire savings. We lost our business was basically done. And We had a pile of bills, and we spent $2.2 million on this whole thing for my health. Insurance didn't just cover a lot of it, most of it, thank God. But the situation was one that just got, it was a brand new life. And then I found out within with less than a year that I had a real bad spell up there one day, and they said, you got an aneurysm. I said, no, I went in, and they sent me to a new guy, a cardiothoracic surgeon. And I said, why am I not going to my vascular surgeon? They said, because this guy needs to take care of this. And I said, well, I don't understand. He said, you know, I walk into his office, and I remember Bart and I both kind of had a conniption fit because he said, you got an aneurysm. And I said, I had an aneurysm. Everything's in the computer. No, he said, this is new. And we discovered that the other surgery had caused so much stress, and the death experiences had caused an ascending aortic aneurysm. So they said, well, you're too weak to do it now, and it's not pressing. So I went a whole year and 3 months. I went a year, and they called me and said, your time's up. So it was about 3 months later, we did the surgery, and that was... Got that one done. That's where they have to cut your ribs open and do that thing. And after that, 10 days later, my heart went into fibrillation. I had to go rush to the hospital, and it reset itself. They said they never reset themselves. It did. It went from 142 beats a minute, was like jumping out of my chest. And if you'll notice in my story, that during surgery, or the first surgery, it was 185. I can't even imagine my heart beating that fast. Again, it might be like a runaway car. But went through that surgery, then of all things, the heart reset itself, and then I got an infection. And they said if it went through the bone here, because there's no fat, it takes you 24 hours. Because gangrene will kill you in 24 hours. And he said he had another patient that happened to. So anyway, I've had 25 doctors up there. They've all been wonderful, and we're very close with many of them. I have them on my cell phones. Faith carried the day. Yeah. Faith carried the day.
I know I'm like 10 over, but I'll read you this. I'm going to hand this out to you so you have it, but I'm going to read this.
He has touched the doctors in an extraordinary way in which they admit his presence. My wife has been blessed to be given peace throughout this whole time. In my subconscious meanderings throughout this hospital stay, the Lord elevated me with the awareness that all would be okay. The word I received continually was to forgive and to forgive everything. I realized a lot of pain had manifested in me, and due to my bad decisions or will that wounded me by word and deed. A vision was given to me in the form of a field of battle in modern-day settings. The opposing forces of infantry, tank, guns, and hovering attack helicopters were exact equality. The reconnaissance and expertise were of complete egalitarianism. As I surveyed the massive artillery of the latest models, the matching numbers were a total match. One side was life and the other was death. But the field was my body, in which the body battle was fought. God whispered to me, the battle will be won by the narrowest of margins by tactical prayer. A handful of select prayers by a unique few will tip the battle of life. Faith has triumphed, and empowerment of grace is evident. You can read the whole story. I'll hand it out to you so you can have it if you'd like. Faith was put to practice. When I couldn't even pray for myself, remember when, Moses, when they had to hold his arms up. When you can't do it yourself, what do? We gather and do it for you. I didn't even know my name. I didn't even know, I was out for weeks. But there were people in that little faith huddle putting it to practical use today. I would like, Hannah, if you would see to it that everybody has one of those. One's a story, and the other one is a list of prayer stuff. I don't normally hand out papers as I begin to speak, because I find people are beginning to just scribble through them.
I hand them out now because if the next speaker happens to be a little boring, you'll have something to read.
Praise God. Thank you for sharing, Brother. It, you know, I pray that the Holy Spirit is moving so that way we will not be bored. Amen. And weren't you guys impressed how Dave could share the gospel and the same and the good news of faith, and at the same time he can run the PowerPoint system?
Yes.
Yeah, that was pretty impressive there. But, but praise God. And you know, and I had to have faith that none of the words would be missing when we started to sing when we were all done. But with that, you know, we need to trust in God and have faith. And we've all heard of the $1 million man. Well, he's the $2.1 million man. And obviously, God was not done with what God wanted to do in Dave's life. You know, when I think of our Torah portion, we talked a little bit about Moses. Moses was 120 years old. Wow. He actually started his ministry career at the age of 80. God was not done with Moses at the age of 80. Yeah. And Dave, God is not done with you yet either, brother. Because you have so much more to do for His kingdom. So much more to do for the quality of life for you and your wife. And I tell you, I'm excited to see what God's going to do next. Because He is a man of faith. Amen?
Amen.
And He knows that if God can get him through that, then He can stand in the gap and intercess for others who God needs to get in their life as well. Amen? Amen. And that's important because, you know, think about that. It's, you know, as we read the scripture this morning, we talked about the shield of faith, right? And this is all regarding praying. That's what Ephesians 6 tells us, right? We got to put on that armor. And, and for that reason, we could stand. And we've got all these things that we put on. And faith is the first thing. You know, faith is one of the things that helps combat the strategies of the adversary. It's that shield of faith. The adversary wanted to steal, he wanted to kill, and he wanted to destroy your life, Dave. But because of faith, you continue to live the abundant life in Yeshua. Amen? Amen. So faith is defined as a confidence or trust in a person or thing, or faith in another's ability. That's according to the dictionary. Now, of course, the two words that we have in Hebrew, it's imuna, and in Greek, it's pistis. And it's understood by Hebrew scholars that the words that are similar and the root spellings are related to each other. So that word imuna is very close to the word emet, which emet is truth. So truth and faith go hand in hand with each other. Because you know what? If you have belief in something that is not true, then it's not going to come to pass. And one thing I was kind of observing is you guys were, after we had sing and everybody would, I'd say, please be seated. Kind of looked around and I noticed that you guys had faith this morning. You had faith in the chair that you're sitting in. Yeah, nobody like checked out the stability of their chair, made sure it was sturdy or solid. I didn't see anybody jumping up and down or saying, hey, who's the biggest guy in the room? Rabbi, can you come sit on my chair? If it doesn't break under a rabbi, then... No, you guys had faith. You saw the truth of physics. And, and you just acted upon that. And so, it's because of that, it's only faith in the one true God that can lead to eternal life. And it's only faith in the truth, Yeshua, that can shield us from the attacks of the adversary. You know, you can have faith. I mean, we see movies, you know. Hey, if I hide behind this cardboard box, those bullets aren't going to come through it. What? No, it doesn't work that way. You know, that's why we have programs like Mythbusters, where I like to see that they take care of these myths, because we want to see what the truth is, right? And when we think about spiritual things, I think of that qualifying question in sharing Yeshua without fear. If what you believe is not true, do you want to know? Do you have faith in the right thing or not? Because when it comes to eternity, we have to make sure that we have faith in the right thing. It's important. Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things we hope for, the certainty of things we cannot see, for by it our ancestors won approval. By faith we understand that the universe was prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen has been or was made from things that are invisible." So faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We know that God is going to do what He says, and that He is going, you know, and that He is going to do these things, right? We know it. Why? Because the Word of God has proven itself over and over and over again to be true. You know, all the other religious books that I've read or religious philosophies, there's always a hole in it in some way, shape, or form. There's always an inconsistency. There's always a lie that goes with it. They always add stuff to it. You know, it's the assurance of things hoped for. And it's the certainty of things we can't see. And I love the words of Billy Graham on this. We can't see the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind. Yeah, we can't see faith, but we can see the effects of faith. You know, you stand in front of this fan and you feel that nice breeze blowing through. That's, I think that's why you guys sit there, huh? Feels like, oh yeah, you betcha. We want to be cool, and it's not just being acceptable by the hipsters, but we are cool because we sit in front of the fan. But can you see the wind blowing from the fan? No. But we know it's there. We feel the effects of it. We see the effects of it, right? And so in the same way with our faith, we can't see it or touch it, but we can see the effects of it. When Carol stands up and walks later today, we're going to see the effects of faith. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Exactly. And so, remember, faith has sometimes been confused with the term belief. And remember, of course, pistis is assurance, belief, faith, fidelity. Now, you know, there's a passage of Scripture that inserts a lot of faith, but really it has a lot of belief. But honestly, the two do go hand in hand together. James 2 says, "What good does it do if someone claims to have faith but does not have any works? That kind of faith cannot save him, can it? Suppose a brother or sister does not have clothes or daily food, and one tells you, 'Go in peace, stay warm, and eat heartily.' If you do not provide for their needs, what good does it do?" Yeah. In the same way, faith by itself, it does not have any works, is dead. But someone may say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without any works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that there is one God. That's fine. Even the demons believe that and fear and tremble. Do you want any proof, you foolish person, that faith without works is worthless? Our ancestor Abraham was justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar, wasn't he? You see that his faith was active with his works, and by his works, faith was made complete. A lot of people get this passage of Scripture really confused because they say, "Hey, you know what? You got to work your way to heaven because of this passage." There's some cults that actually like to quote this passage of Scripture. But if you put in the word belief there, it changes things. What good does it do, my brothers, if someone claims to have belief but doesn't have any works? Do you see how that really changes kind of how our Western thinking is? Because faith, okay, well, you know, we have faith, but when you believe something, the works are a product of the belief. They're not a product of our faith in God. They're a product of our belief in God. And because we believe in God, and because we believe in the power of His Word and in the power of His Torah, we have faith that He's going to do what He says, but because of our belief, we are going to act upon it. Do you guys kind of get it? I know it's kind of complicated there. But really, it's all boils down to belief. Do we have belief in the right system of faith? And of course, I say amen. Because how many thousands of people, intellectually honest, tried to disprove the Scriptures and come up finding out that it's true. And they have belief, and then they have faith. So what really shields us in battle? It's that belief, right? It's that faith that God's going to take care of us. When we have confidence that God has our back, we quit walking backwards. Thanks for sharing that today, Dave. I know I was kind of a smart guy. Like, he was sitting there saying, "You guys, when you walk backwards," and I had some trash to throw away from the tissue. I was crying because, you know, it was just so touched. And so what did I do? I had to be a smart aleck, and I was actually walking backwards over to the trash can. But that's because I looked first before, knowing that there was no obstacle in my way. I knew about how many steps. But I guarantee you this, I didn't walk all the way backwards there to put it in the trash can. I had to stop and turn and look. But you know, think about it. Faith, we're looking forward. It's the assurance of things hoped for. Faith doesn't mean we look back all the time and say, where have I been? It's where are we going? That's really important. And remember, that faith is a shield that we know that God is going to protect us. How do we know that? Because we have the promise of His Word. Psalm 3 says, Hashem, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying to my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. And there's a command to just kind of think about that for a moment. Selah. That's what they say. There's no deliverance in God. But listen to the psalmist's response. But you, Adonai, are a shield about me. You are my glory, the one who lifts up my head. It is our faith. It is our belief. It is our trust in the truth, in Yeshua, that He's got our backs. But guess what? He's also got our fronts, our sides, our tops, our bottoms, our insides, our outsides. Our, you know, He's got it all, right? So we just need to step out in faith. Psalm 18 said, as for God, His way is blameless. The word of Hashem is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. Things are, you know, I've seen, you know, some crazy bumper stickers. You know, when the going get tough, the tough get going, or when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. I've seen all sorts of crazy things. But when the going gets rough, men and women of faith rely upon Yeshua. They rely upon Jesus. They rely upon the promise of His Word. Because He is blameless and He is a shield to everybody who says, I'm going to trust in You. I'm going to trust in You. Psalm 115 says, O house of Aaron, Baron, trust in Hashem. He is their help and their shield. You who fear Hashem, trust in Hashem. He is their help and their shield. When we have faith and belief and trust in God, then He becomes our help. He becomes our shield. When we try to shield things, you know, you've heard of that, of mice and men. Yeah, many are the plans of mice and men, right? Let's not worry about our plans. Let's worry about God's plans. And when we're in the center of His will, means that we're in the center of the cloud of His glory, nothing can touch you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Period. So, when we are under attack, our first response should be not to run around and go, oh, what do I do? 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 Because God's Word says, be anxious for nothing. When we are under attack, we need to stop, take a deep breath and say, God, You're in control. What are Your marching orders? And then not, oh, well, I feel like God's telling me this. No, we have the Word of God. We can find out exactly what He wants through His Word. You know, if God's Word was just His plan of salvation, the Bible would be pretty short, right? But you know, how many of you guys have heard that, at houses of worship and in different sermons and things like that? Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. Yeah. But you know what? I find it more than just the basic instructions. These are godly instructions for how to live. It's godly instructions on how you and I are to respond in every situation. And you know what? With the Word of God, there is no gray area. It's right there. We can find it, right? We can find it. And then we can get confirmation. Because that's why God's Word says it's, that we are to seek confirmation. Well, you know, I think God's saying we got to charge and take that hill. You know what? It's a military structure, right? What's going to happen? You're going to have the council of the officers. You know, is that the order you heard? Yes, no, yes, no. You know, and I love, you know, we get together. I keep on looking at Bill and Dave and Richard because it just seems like more and more have like, okay, when you talk about this, okay, what are you guys sensing? What's the Spirit saying? What's the word? Because we're not going to move without confirmation here. Baruch Hashem. Because that shows that we're following God. We're not following a personality. We're not following, you guys aren't following me. You guys are following Yeshua. Right? Because that's what the important part is. And so with that, when we are under attack, let's follow Yeshua. What did Yeshua do? He combated spiritual attack with Scripture. Right? So we need to search the Word of God. And we need to do what His Word says regarding what the situation is. That's why, many of you guys have, when you've been with me and we've been praying, I always pray that passage of Scripture if anyone needs a healing. Why? Because there's power in the Word of God. It's not what I say that's going to provide the healing. It's what God does. And what God says that provides the healing. And His Word has made a promise. I know, Carol keeps on moving around a little bit more. Either she's really fidgety or she's in... Yeah, she's anticipating. She's anticipating that God is going to move. But you know what? And I'll just read what I wrote here. When we're under attack, our response is to search out the Word of God and believe, have faith that what God says He will do in His Word regarding our situation, He will do. Yeah. And that the enemy has no power and God will render the attack useless. God will render the attack useless. So in Joshua 3, it's interesting. We find that God had told Joshua to tell the people to consecrate themselves. And you got to look at what was happening in Joshua at this point. Moses had just died, their leader of 40 years. The man who still to this day, every Jew says there was no prophet like Moses. There was nobody who walked and talked and actually went into the tent of meeting and saw the face of God like Moses did. And this great leader was gone. And now we've got Joshua. I don't know if he was right hand or left hand when he held up his arms. I don't remember. But Joshua followed in the same style that Moses said. Hey, God said this, we're going to do it, and then we're going to watch and see what God does. So in the first couple of chapters of Joshua, we see the story of the spies going across. We see that the people were called to circumcise themselves. Get rid of that fleshly stuff, and we can take that from physical to spiritual. When we need God to move, first of all, we need to make sure that all that junk is cut away, that circumcision of heart that we talked about recently, right? And then we see here that Joshua told the people to consecrate themselves. That means set yourself apart for the things of holiness. God's word says we need to, do this, that, or the other. To be holy, then we need to do these things. And in fact, there's kind of a list. He's like, oh, hey, you married people, knock it off. You can have your honeymoon next week, We need to be pure before God. And really what that is we need to let our attention be focused upon Him. And then let's find out what happened here. There was that consecration. There was some direction. There was obedience. So consecration, direction or directives, obedience. Joshua 3:14 says, so when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with their priests, carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all the banks all the days of the harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above rose up in one heap and stood a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those who were flowing down continued towards the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite of Jericho. And the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on the dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. So see here that there was just beyond. Oh, saying a prayer, boom, it was the water, it stopped, and they just walked across. But what had to happen? There was some step of obedience, and then they had to take that step of faith. The priest first had to put their feet into the Jordan River before the water would stop. Right? And you notice we don't read about the priest going, "Well, that water's kind of high, you know," or, "Ooh, let's put my toe in first. I want to see how cold it is." You know, we didn't see Joshua going, you know, because you know how us crazy Jews always looking for an opportunity. We didn't see Joshua with a roadside stand selling hip waders before they went across the Jordan River. Right? No. They said, "Hey, you know what? We are going to let God take care of this." But you don't understand. 40 years ago, our ancestors went in and said there was giants in the land. The lack of faith kept the children of Israel from crossing that river, didn't it? Yeah. But this time, God says, "I'm going to take them out. Be obedient to me and watch what happens." And the people were ready. They said, "Let's go." Yeah. And that's the whole point, is all we have to do to be obedient or have faith is be obedient and believe. For those of you who grew up in a church situation, remember that old song, "Trust and Obey"? Yeah, in Jesus, yeah. But to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Hey, I'm going to trust. I have faith. God's word says it. I'm going to do it. No matter how ludicrous it may seem. Yeah, God wants me to do what? You know, I think of that king that came up from, I think he was from Assyria. He had heard that there was healing that was taking place by the God of Israel. And he came up and I think, if I remember right, the prophet was Nathan. I could be wrong, but I think it was Nathan the prophet that he came to. But regardless of which prophet it was, the prophet said to him, I don't think it was Nathan.
Was it Elisha?
Was it, yeah, thank you. I'm like, "Oh, Nathan, that was David's prophet."
That's
right,
it was
a lot of letter, yeah. So he comes to the prophet Elisha and says, "Hey, you know, I hear there's healing. What do I need to do?" "You need to go immerse yourself 7 times in the Jordan River." And the king's response was, "Why would I want to do that? That river is muddy, it's yucky, it's dirty, it's contaminated. We have cleaner rivers back home." And the word was said, "Hey, do this. Do this. Even though the water's yucky? Yeah. Even though it's cold? Yeah. Do it." And he did. And what happened? God cleansed him of leprosy. Yeah. And so, let's think about that. What does God need to cleanse you of and that you haven't taken that step? Or what healing do you need? But you got to take that step in faith. What attack is coming along? I know a lot of us right now, we're being attacked in our area of finances. How are we going to make it till next month? How are we going to get these bills taken care of? And like with what Bill shared last week, about how he and Faith needed to put his pride aside and be obedient to God. And even though it was so ludicrous as far as business goes, God intervened, right? Yeah, and I'm waiting to hear more financial testimonies. How when God tells us to do something ridiculous. But one thing I know about Bill and Diane, because Bill was sharing with me earlier, there was some time in their life where they were going through a rough time financially, but they never forgot to tithe to God. They were trusting and they were obedient. I'm going to share a story of Richard one time. He needed some money for gas, but he hadn't tithed yet. And so he had a few bucks, and God says, "I want your few bucks." "Well, should I? That's my gas money. How am I going to get to work?" And it was great. What happened? Richard's like, "Okay. Boom, I trust you, God." And before he could even leave the service, somebody says, "God said you needed some help." And it was a lot more than what you'd put in the plate, wasn't it?
Yeah, it's a little bit more.
Yeah, a little bit more than what he put in the plate.
Yeah, good.
And that way, that brother or sister had a blessing. Amen? So I know we use finances, but that's one area of faith, that we trust in God. And so, but there's other areas too. And so, let me ask you, let's kind of reflect right now. Is there anything that you are going through, emotional, spiritual, financial, health-wise, family drama, work drama, whatever, fill-in-the-blank drama? Yeah, fill-in-the-blank drama. anything that you are going through right now, do you think that these things could be used, these experiences could be used to build up your faith? Yeah. Yeah, they can. What about those of you who are caught up in a trial loop? Yeah. You know, I've heard it said before that many times God keeps giving us the same lesson until we get it right. It's a trial loop. We just keep on going round and round and round and round and round, and God keeps on saying, hey, just go this way. No! You know, the definition of insanity, don't you? That is, you know, trying something over and over again and using the same, using the same solution but expecting a different result. Don't get me talking about politics. But yeah, isn't that spiritual insanity where we try relying upon ourselves over and over again, and yet we need to trust God in the result? It's important. And of course, we have those who need healing today. Faith can take care of that. Amen? It can take care.